All right, thank you very much, Micah. Go ahead and take your Bibles, teenagers, and turn to the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews, as Brother Matt said, just want to echo what he already said, but always a blessing to hear you guys use your talents for the Lord. Let me just tell you, I crave so much interaction with you guys, and even if it's by and through these means. Maybe you say, well, you know, the quality, the piano or whatever instruments you play is just not the same as when you're in person. And that is true. But when you're desperate, well, I'll tell you, everything sounds amazing. Okay, so I love hearing you guys. I'll tell you, one of the things I miss most of all is hearing everybody sing together in this room. And now I just dream about that day. So it's part of my dreams, and I can't wait till that's a realization. Hebrews chapter 12. And if I may tonight, I want to give us just a reminder from the book of Hebrews. And I'll have some questions here at the end. But if I was to ask you a question, and for you to just sit and pause and think for a second, what is it about your parents that you are most thankful for? Now think about that for a second. What aspect of who they are and how that impacts you, what aspect of your relationship with them would you say you're most thankful for? Some of you maybe would say, well, that's a hard thing to narrow down, to pick just one thing. I hope you're thankful for your parents. Maybe somebody would say, though, after a while, maybe they would say, you know what, above all else, I'm thankful for love. I am thankful for the love that my parents have towards me, and they show how they love me every day. I'm so thankful. Maybe your mom, she gives great hugs, and she loves you in that way. And maybe your dad, he gives good hugs too, you know. But however, maybe you say, you know what, that love is just something special to me. Maybe somebody else would say, maybe protection. You know, I feel protected. My parents, they bring a security to my life that, wow, I just really appreciate. And, you know, nobody would dare break into my home. My dad has several guns and a cannon in the closet. And you know, there's nobody going to be able to come through here. Maybe you say protection. Maybe somebody else would say provision. You know, especially right now, you think, you know, to have a job that keeps normal hours, you know, there's a whole lot of people right now who don't have that, who don't have the income that they used to or a steady flow of income. And so certainly the provision that you receive from your parents and how they provide for you right now, well, that could be a huge thing, no doubt. Aside from that, you know, maybe somebody would say just simply the presence of your parents, you know, just the fact that they're there for you. I think that those are all great things. But what if tonight we looked at the book of Hebrews and we saw another category that sometimes does not make us as enthusiastic as some of the others, but may I say perhaps encompasses all the others? Let's look at it tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, notice with me verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" I want you to notice verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11, notice this, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Can I get an amen there? "But grievous, nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which exercise thereby." I want to look tonight at this topic of correction. And although it's a very uncomfortable thing that takes place in our lives, I want us to see its worth and understand how the Lord wants to use it as a tool in our lives. Heavenly Father, guide our thinking from this passage tonight. And Lord, help us to understand correction. And Lord, how you want to use it in our lives. We ask for your help. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, this passage talks about the chastening of the Lord. It talks about correction. But certainly correction is no stranger to you or to me. You, no doubt, live in a home where there is some type of correction taking place. Or at least I hope there is. And correction takes many forms, does it not? I mean, correction can be as limited or as simplistic as a verbal warning. In fact, maybe even this week you say, oh yeah, I had a verbal warning from my parents this week. You know, that goes on pretty often. You know, but as the issue becomes more serious, many times the punishment or the correction becomes more intense. Maybe you have grown up in a home like I did, where spanking was a means of correction. And I was, before I was three, four, maybe even, I don't know, five, I was an expert in how someone ought to spank because I got so many of them. But correction, many times in the Bible, is spoken of in the form of a spanking. Maybe you've been disciplined another way. I remember there were some times my dad would say, all right, go stand in the corner. Now, standing in the corner didn't work for real long because I started picking at the wall. And dad found that was kind of counterproductive. And so we quit standing in the corner. But maybe you stood in the corner. Maybe now you're at a phase where your parents ground you or something. Maybe they look at you and say, you're grounded for 2 days. There was a time when I was in high school, I got grounded for, I think, a month at one point. It was quite lengthy. And we won't go there. But anyway, you know, maybe you've been disciplined in one of these fashions. And maybe for you, you've said, well, why does discipline have to be a part of my life? It's an inconvenience. You know, I don't always see eye to eye with why I'm being corrected or why I'm being punished in some way. And you realize that you're not the only person that's ever felt that way. But we do, as Christians, as believers, we want to have a proper understanding of how the Lord wants to use correction in our lives. At least I hope that you have that desire. Notice with me, number one, according to our text, we notice that correction is a part of life. Okay, now that's a very simple statement, but notice with me verse 7. Look at what it says. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? First thing I want us to understand, that chastening is a natural part of life. You could look to the animal kingdom to find that there's some correction that goes on. Now, I did not grow up on a farm, and I think most of the people that I'm speaking to have not either. So I did some reading about this past week, and it was pretty neat to read about how in the animal kingdom, even moms with their newborn children will often nip at their heels or nudge them for doing certain things. But what's taking place there? It's a natural, built-in thing that the Lord instilled that associates with this idea of correction that we're talking about. It's a part of life. We could look to the natural world. Even unsaved people. I've known unsaved people who disciplined or corrected their children. Well, maybe that's a surprise to you. Maybe you thought, wow, I only thought that, you know, the Christians did that kind of thing. But quite the contrary. In fact, when you start looking at the business world, you find that even the business world has built in corrections that are there. So we understand that correction is a part of life, but I want you to understand that the Lord wants to use this in our lives. But before we get there, notice number one, correction is a part of life. Notice number two, that correction is commanded by God. Correction is commanded by God. Now, I want you to just sit back and listen. Don't turn to these passages, but I want you to listen at how many times, and this is not an exhaustive list of all the verses that deal with reproof or correction or discipline by any means. This is simply to give us an idea of how many times the Lord addresses this issue in His Word. Notice the words of Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice how the Word of God corrects us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Proverbs 15 and verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Proverbs 29 verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 9, verse 7 says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man himself a blot. Proverbs 13, 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, and he that loveth him chasteneth him, or correcteth him, or disciplines him many times. Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So I want us to understand, and a lot of these verses come from the book of Proverbs, because there's so much in the book of Proverbs that revolves around this issue of reproof or correction or discipline. And if you haven't gotten the picture tonight, I want us to understand that when it comes to correction, it is something that is commanded by God. No one can deny that. You say, Brother Scott, I don't like being corrected. Join the pack, all right? You say, Brother Scott, but it's uncomfortable. And you know why correction is uncomfortable? Because you and I have this thing that can be very detrimental to our lives, especially our Christian lives, and that is pride. None of us like to be told that we're wrong. And certainly correction implies that we are wrong, or that we've done something wrong, or that we've crossed the line in some way. But in order to get a proper understanding of correction, we have to understand that correction is commanded by God. Have you ever seen a situation in which there was no correction? I want to chase a couple of biblical examples very quickly. And if you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Would you go there with me? Hopefully you've got your Bible in front of you. I want you to see this. And just for a second, I want us to try to wrap our minds around a situation in which there is limited correction or no correction. 1 Kings chapter 1, and I want us to notice verses 5 and 6. Second here. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Notice what it says. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? This is David to his son. And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So we see here David has a son. Adonijah lifts himself up and he says, all right, I want to be king. Now, obviously, this was not God's plan. Obviously, this was against and crossing the mark that had been laid out. Adonijah knew that the kingdom was not his to take. And that's exactly what happens when you and I get into a position where we are in need of correction. We have crossed the line between right and wrong, and we have taken that willful step accordingly. Adonijah is in this place. And at the moment when Adonijah needed correction, what does the Bible say that David did? The Bible says he did nothing. He allowed Adonijah just to continue on his path, and ultimately Adonijah would lose his life. much because of the choices that he was making. And we see here that David's passive nature and not bringing the correction necessary attributed to that. So we see one illustration here of a situation when correction is not brought into the picture. I want you to notice another one. Go to with me, 1 Samuel. Would you look at 1 Samuel? A couple of books back. 1 Samuel. And go with me here to chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. All right, is everybody with me? I hope you are. 1 Samuel, nobody going to sleep, okay? I'm going to come to your house and wake you up if you fall asleep. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want us to see verse 12 here. Look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he stuck it into the pan or kettle, cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto the Israelites that came thither. Also, therefore, they burnt the fat. The priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Verse 16, if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as the soul desireth, then he would answer him, say, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, as you follow this story, you have a very sad, sad outcome. And that is the fact that as these men continue to do abominable acts, representing the Lord as priests, we find that Eli does not take the steps of correcting them. Essentially, the Lord would eventually have to take these young men's lives because of it. Now, that's a sad situation, okay? Those are just, however, two illustrations in Scripture where correction was needed, and yet there was none for the hour. And when you have a situation where correction is commanded and it's not accomplished, you will always find that that story ends poorly. One of the questions for our discussion at the end of the message tonight is, can you think of some additional biblical examples of people who maybe received correction but then did not accept it? Something to think about, and we'll bring that up at the end of the message. But discipline is a part of life. We see that. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Not only have we seen that, but we've seen that discipline, or correction, we could say, is commanded by God. So knowing these things, how should it affect us going forward? Well, notice the third thing, and this is where we see Hebrews chapter 12 come back into play. Notice that correction is an expression of love. I want you to see this, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Notice the words the Lord gives us here. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receiveth. You understand what the Bible is saying here? The Bible is essentially telling us that when we experience the correction of the Lord in our lives, he is sending a message that says, I love you. He is also sending a message that says, you are mine. And both of those truths should excite us more than anything tonight. To know that the God of heaven does not want my life to end up like that of Adonijah. The God of heaven does not want my life to end up like that of Eli's sons. God cares for me that much. Have you ever been involved with a friend or an individual before that maybe you had a good relationship with at one time, and that over the process of time, that relationship started to deteriorate a little bit? Maybe it was because of the way that they treated you at some point, or they said something to you that just was so mean or got under your skin. And then before you knew it, you lost patience with them. You stopped giving them that grace that maybe you once did, or you stopped giving them the benefit of the doubt because of how many times they had gone and maybe betrayed your friendship in some way, or betrayed your previous grace, or betrayed your previous love. You know, sometimes we have points where we just jump ship and we say, okay, you know what? I've given you that rope and you've taken it for granted and now I'm done. You know, humanly speaking, that's a very natural thing to do. And I'm telling you what, the one that could have done that to us more than any human being on the planet was none other than God Himself. How many times, us knowing what He wants us to do, the attitude that He wants us to have, the steps He wants us to take, how many times have we crossed that line and gone our own way? How many times have we taken that grace that He's given us, that rope, and completely just disregarded it in such a way? You know what? The Lord, in His grace and His mercy, continues to come back to Scott Devane, and He continues to stretch out His hand of gentle correction and say, come on back. Come on back. I don't know about you, but when I read verses like this, it starts to change my perception here of correction just a little bit. And you know, as I became a father, I began to realize a little bit more, not only how the Lord wants to use correction in my life, but how He wants me to use correction in the life of my children. I'll never forget, when we were back in Florida, we lived on a somewhat busy road, and our house was sort of right there. We didn't have a big yard in front of it. And back then, the kids were just learning how to walk and waddling around on their legs and all of that. And Philip had just gotten tall enough to where he could reach the front door handle. And it wasn't very hard to open at all. I remember him opening that door and him running out, as kids do. I mean, before they can talk, as soon as they learn to walk, they start picking up speed, and then they just bolt everywhere. I mean, it's just quite funny to see. And as soon as there's an open door, they are through it, and they are gone and waving goodbye. And Philip had opened that door, and he was a few steps out, and he was just headed towards the road for no reason at all. I remember running up to him and grabbing him and bringing him back inside and correcting him because of that situation. Now, why did I do that? Because he has no concept of the danger that awaits him in the front yard or even further in the road. He doesn't understand, even though I may try to formulate words of, hey, you will get run over. He was not even able to string together sentences at this point, nor would he have understood my correction verbally. My point is tonight that when the Lord corrects us, or when your parents correct you, we don't always have to understand why those guidelines are there. And isn't that sometimes the most difficult thing about correction? You know, sometimes we look at a rule that maybe our parents have put in place, and we look at it and we say, well, it's no big deal to me, and I'm not sure I even understand why it's a big deal to them. But the fact is, when we cross that line and they correct us, we need to be reminded that when they correct us, it's an expression of love, whether we understand it or not. We've seen that correction is a part of life. We see that correction is commanded by God. We see that correction, according to the book of Hebrews, is an expression of love. I want you to see that correction produces godliness. Will you look at verse 12 with me? Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Notice what it says here. It says, let's back up. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. It says, for verily they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. What is this correction meant to produce in us? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Correction produces godliness. You say, Brother Scott, all it produces in me is this sadness. I don't enjoy correction. I mean, who enjoys correction? And the writer of Hebrews essentially says that. But as we get beyond the correction, the outcome is a production of godliness in our lives. Let me give you some verses here. Correction in the life of a Christian, a mature Christian, instills maturity. Listen to Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Wisdom, it instills wisdom. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. So we see that correction instills maturity. It instills wisdom. It also drives out some other things. It drives out evil. Proverbs 20 and verse 30. It talks about, so do stripes the inward parts. It drives out foolishness. Proverbs 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of this child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Correction produces godliness. But you understand that there's a condition in that. An individual who scoffs at discipline or correction, an individual who hears the correction and then, you know, maybe gives it back to the authority that's handing it out, a person like that is not going to, in themselves, see this production of godliness. In fact, that's our final point, and this is perhaps the most important tonight, and that is this. We see the most important factor in discipline is attitude. It's attitude. You see, we can know these things about correction. We can know what the Lord says about it and how it's meant to work in our lives. But until we understand the type of attitude the Lord wants us to have, we will find it ineffective in our lives. Notice two words here. Look at what the Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 12. He says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." The idea of here, despise, has the idea of to think lightly of, to look at correction. And, you know, it's this idea of, you know what, well, you know what, when I get out, I'm not going to have to put up with this mess anymore. When I get out of my parents' house, I'll be able to make my own rules. You know, that's an individual who looks at the correction that they're receiving in whatever form, and they despise it. They think lightly of it. They don't consider the work that it's the Lord wants correction to have in their lives. No, they're thinking, they're belittling it. Maybe they even in some ways they criticize it in some way. Look at the second word here. Not only do we see a despising, but we see in verse 9, look at verse 9, he says, "Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Okay, this is the idea of respect. This is the process by which the Lord wants us to receive correction, not only in a way that doesn't despise it, but in a way that reverences what's happening. This word here, reverence, has the idea of to turn towards. Okay, let me give you the picture here. This is, in other words, when I receive correction, there is an initial reaction in us many times that should be guilt. It should be conviction. It should be shamefulness and humility. That is a healthy individual being corrected. But the Lord wants us to be able to turn towards that correction. It's not turning our backs on correction and just saying, well, at the end of 2 weeks when I'm done being grounded, I'm going to forget all of this stuff happened and just go on with my life. It's turning towards the process. It's recognizing how the Lord wants to use it in my life and not running from it, but rather facing it head on with humility and grace and a teachable spirit. Let me ask you, is that the way you receive correction in your house? You know, one of the first examples of scripture we have of someone being corrected was in the garden. And if you remember correctly, when Adam received the first correction, he didn't accept it graciously. In fact, he started making excuses. My point tonight is this: God wants to use correction in our lives to bring about great growth. He wants to use the correction that your parents are actively implementing in your home to keep you on track. And you know, when we do well, when we don't despise it. You know, when we do well, when we face correction head on, and we, with the maturity of Hebrews chapter 12, say, okay, Lord, this message means that my parents love me. This message means that you love me. This message means that you want me to stay on track. You care. Teenager, one of the hardest things to process sometimes as a teenager can be correction. I go back to what I said at the beginning. What's one of the things that you appreciate so much about your parents? If you've got some parents that correct you, and even correct you and hold you accountable often, I hope that that's something that makes the list in your mind. Because I guarantee you, you are seeing the fruit right now in your life, whether you realize it or not, and you are for sure going to see the fruit 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now. God has a plan for correction. He has a plan for correction in your life. The question is, how do we respond to His plan? Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. I want to take just a moment as the piano plays and give us just a second to contemplate some of the things that we have looked at this evening. As I said, the Lord wants to use correction. Maybe even this week, you've seen that in your home. Maybe there was something, that a situation that happened. It was something that you said. It was something that you did. And maybe instead of responding with, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I understand, you responded with excuses. Maybe you responded with defense mechanisms. Maybe you responded by despising. Regardless of that, would you confess that to the Lord? Would you confess that and set that, be able to set that aside so that you can begin to talk to the Lord about being someone who leans in or turns towards correction? I hope that you will. Miss Christina is going to play one verse and then we'll get to our discussion questions. We're going to go ahead and get into our discussion question time. So if you turn back on your camera And this is the practical side of things. I enjoy this time so much. If you have a thought, feel free to speak up and speak your mind on that. I want to get to these three questions. This is the really, like I said, practical side of things. And what good is the truth if we don't put it to work in our lives? And so let's think through this, okay? You may not answer a question, but listen in. Let's learn something from this discussion time. Number one, the first question that we're posing, name some Bible examples of individuals who ignored correction and found themselves in a mess. All right, so take a second to think about that, and you can just begin talking or say, Brother Nathan, I have a thought. Name some Bible examples of individuals who ignored correction and found themselves in a mess.
Saul and I think Samuel. Okay,
very good. Micah said Saul there. Yeah, for sure. Ignored correction.
I have one. Samson?
Yeah. Yeah, that's excellent. That's a good one. Well, you could talk a long time about Samson, and someone who had so many great qualities, and yet, boy, he blew opportunity after opportunity. Didn't handle correction well.
The prodigal son.
Very good, very good. Well, we could say that his father tried to keep him there and correct his wrong thinking and going out into the world. And he just kind of blew through that. Very good. Let's take maybe one more example if we have them, and then we'll go to our second question.
I have one. Oh. You can go ahead, Andrew.
I was going to say Jonah.
Okay. All right. Very good. Yeah. Yeah, he ran from the Lord, right? Jonah didn't handle correction well. And as the Word of God says, these were written for our learning. So let's take note of some of those characters and how their poor decisions affected their lives. Let's go to the second question now. And how can our response to correction make or break the process? How can our response to correction make or break the process?
I have one. I think if we listen, then we can actually learn from it and not make the same mistake again. But if we don't, then we'll just be like, oh, whatever, I'm just going to do my own thing, and we might keep making the same mistake over and over again.
That's good. Anybody with another thought there? How can our response to correction make or break the process?
I have one. I think each time, if you can make it harder, if you make excuses for yourself and try to almost kind of rationalize what you did, and then it's almost harder for the corrector trying to correct you, almost in the fact that like it's hard to correct someone who doesn't want to get corrected. So, I mean, kind of building up with Allison, if you like almost don't listen, it just makes the correction happen only more, and it becomes more, I guess, it hardens, I guess, your heart and a little bit more each time you get corrected. So keep an open heart.
That's good. That's good. All right, anybody else on that thought? How can our response to correction make or break the process? These are great answers. Great answers.
Go ahead, Josiah.
If we actually try to listen to correction and have a heart toward it and try to listen, then we can help ourselves to do better, and it will make it easier, and we won't have to, maybe eventually we won't have to even be corrected on that thing.
All right, very good. Yeah, those are great, great answers. Let's go ahead to our final question tonight. How have you seen correction impact your life in a positive way? How have you seen correction impact your life in a positive way? Maybe something that at the time didn't appear helpful, but maybe over the process of time you've seen how that correction or that help somebody gave you on a particular issue has brought about a positive impact in your life.
I have one. I'm going to just talk. So I guess with this whole quarantine, I kind of have been sitting around and literally doing nothing. Like, I literally lay in bed all day. I don't get out of bed unless to eat. And my mom started getting on my case about, like, you don't do anything. Like, you're not doing anything. You're going to, like, whatever. You're just going to, like, die in this bed one day. And I guess it kind of, like, I had no motivation to do anything, and I was just, like, depressed, kind of, and I just wasn't doing anything. But she, like, really was, like, you can't do this anymore. You're going to go outside once a day for, like, even if it's 5 minutes. But, like, I've already seen, like, an improvement in, like, my motivation for schoolwork and, like, just overall in life. Like, I'm not in bed all the time, and I can see, like, it's not really like a spiritual thing, but it's still like a practical thing. Like, I'm not as, like, just mopey all the time, I guess.
That's excellent. That's good, Lexi, and that's exactly the type of thing that we're talking about with this question. Maybe somebody else has a thought. How have you seen correction impact your life in a positive way?
So I remember when I was really young, and I was new to the school. My dad said, "You should just get yourself a good group of friends. You don't need a bunch of friends. You just need like two or three really good ones." And I believe that's what made me the person I am today, because I found my good group of friends. I stuck with them, and after that, I decided to talk to other people and. That's the advice that was carried around with me, and the stuff that's impacting me the most.
Good, good. Did Andrew have a thought, or no?
I was gonna say, like, this is a while back. I was pretty little, but I was like joking. I was joking off in a church service, and my dad took away all of my video games for like literally like a year, and you know he just like told me how serious like. Not paying attention in churches and like just taking God as sort of like a joke. And so it sort of just reminded me of like, you know, God is not a joke and church is not a joke. And, you know, I've remembered that ever since.
Good. All right. Maybe one more thought. Does anybody else want to share a thought before we go? Okay. All right. Okay, maybe that's a good spot to close it down tonight, okay? Hey, great thoughts here tonight, and let me say that I still am at a place where at times the Lord corrects me, for sure, but there have been moments, even in my adult life, where the Lord has brought people into my path that if I was not teachable in that, maybe I thought that, you know, I understand the situation better than they do, you know, so who are they to come to me? And if I would have taken that position, I would have missed an opportunity to grow. And so I challenge you, the older you get, correction will maybe take some different forms, but don't ever get to the point where you despise correction. Always have a good attitude towards it, and the Lord's going to use it in your life to do great things. Okay, remain teachable, remain correctable, all right? Let's pray and be done. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for our Bible study tonight. Lord, thank you for these teens. Father, I pray that you would bless them especially as they pillow their heads tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd meet their needs. Lord, I pray that they would remain faithful to you. Father, that tomorrow would be a great day of fellowship with you, living in victory. Lord, help them to not carry their burdens, but Lord, to give them to you. And Lord, during this time where we spend so much time at home, Father, may it be a refreshing time spiritually and frankly, a time that we never forget. Lord, we ask that you would help us to remain in the right heart in regards to correction. And Lord, would keep an open mind to what you have for us in that regard. We love you. Bless us as we go our separate ways. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, take care. You're dismissed.